I was feeling a little close to Jesus. I got a little nervous. That's one of them songs you close the door, man. Now watch this. You go in a room all by yourself and you sing something like that to him from your heart. You're either one of two things. You're either right on track and he's there and it's going to be amazing, or you're out of your mind and you ought to get a hobby, right? But I don't think it's the latter. I think he's there. Listen, if we would ever just give him that chance, we would just go to him by faith and stop looking for all these feelings and all these manifestations and just say, you know what, I believe. I believe you're in the room. I believe you love me. And you go in and you sing a song like that. Even if you have it recorded, you just let it play and then you talk to him about what it's saying to your heart. You know, this is the only place I really want to live and abide and remain. Thank you for making it available. I love you. I just want to be in you. And you're communing your heart. That way you're not praying your needs list. You're actually fellowshipping with God. You're communing with God and believing his love for you. And in that place, guys, your heart gets to know him. Yeah? Your whole life changes in that place of intimacy. In fact, without that place of intimacy, I don't believe there's life change. I believe there's a lot of good intent and a lot of effort to change. But I don't think that's where we change, because we're trying to change. Well, I'm trying, brother. Probably how about more being? I'm being. How do I be? I get alone and I believe it's true, and grace makes what I believe is true my reality. So let's just talk about that for a second. Okay. Like, you know how I've been talking, like this morning, I talked about seeing yourself the way he sees you. So if you don't see yourself the way he sees you, how will you have confidence to be in that bedroom place, to be intimate with him? How you have the confidence to get alone with him and actually, like the scripture said that I read, with boldness and confidence in him? Where will you have the confidence if you don't see how he sees you? You following what I'm saying? So it's imperative to believe the finished work and to believe the message that it's sending to you personally, that you're absolutely, absolutely loved by God, forgiven, treasured, that he would pay the highest price to put his life inside of you. See, you know, without getting weird about it, natural and spiritual things all connect. Like when you have intimacy with God, that's the place that you partake of him. That's the place you conceive things in him. That's the place where your life in time gives birth to everything that he is. It's through that intimacy. Yeah? Come on, it's not weird. It's spiritual and it's true. Come on, two people have to come together for a baby to be born, right? How are you ever going to be fruitful and give birth to things in God unless you come together with him, where the seed of who he is comes into you through intimacy and communion, that everything you give birth to looks like its father? If you don't see God the way he sees you, you won't have the confidence to be in that place. If you don't have a healthy view of God, you won't have the confidence to be in that place. Yeah? There's two places in scripture, Philippians 2 and 2 Corinthians 13, very end of the chapter, talks about intimacy and fellowship, actually co-union, communion, koinonia with Holy Spirit. Very important. Very important. Probably not talked about enough. People get real religious and legal and they say, well, you're not even supposed to talk to anybody, but you pray to God in Jesus' name. You know, or you ask and pray to God in Jesus' name. Well, I talk to the Father, I talk to Jesus, and I talk to Holy Spirit. I have fellowship with God. You know what I mean? I'll be like driving my car and I'll be like, Father, I so appreciate you, Father, me. Jesus, you're incredible. What you did on the cross and just the model you sent, the life you called me into. Man, I love you so much. I'll talk to all of them and I'll ask Holy Spirit for wisdom and direction. And I recognize that he's the one that lives in me. He's actually the one that leads me and guides me and has empowered me. He's the one that'll show me things to come and bear witness to me, all the things that Jesus gave me that the Father gave him. Yeah? So talking to Holy Spirit is a really big deal. And if you don't have this healthy revelation of the worth and value of your life through the cross, the worth and value of your life is revealed through the cross. Get that? Christ crucified says that you're worth it to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that in Colossians 1, it says you and I were alienated and enemies by the way our minds worked in wicked manner? We were contrary, enmity and opposite of God by the wicked way our minds work. Yet now he has reconciled us through the body of his death. Yeah? Why has he done that? To present us holy blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue believing that and don't let anything change your mind. That's scripture. Isn't that amazing? So your in my mind was working contrary. You get that selfish thing I talk about. That's the contrary thing. We're self-centered in our thoughts sometimes, our motives. Even I love you doesn't really mean I love you. It means I need you a lot of times. I love you. Don't do me wrong. So a lot of times when we come out with the I love you thing, we're actually on thin ice. We're running the risk of being made, but being broken at the same time. It's like most Christians believe the people they say they love the most have the ability to hurt them the most. And that puzzles me because you say you love them and love takes no account of a suffered wrong. So where's the hurt coming in? I think our love is misdefined. I think what we're saying is I really need you. I'm living by what you give to me. Please don't change that. Don't pull out on me. Don't jump ship. Come on, the average Christian in a psychological mentality, and even a lot of ministers and pastors would disagree with this. They'd say, oh, come on, you're in denial. There's the people that are closest to you, the people you're depending on the most, and they do have the ability to crush you the hardest. But they're the ones we say we love. And love takes no account of the wrong done to it. Love doesn't seek its own. Do you see how sneaky self-centeredness is? Do you see how we call a feeling an emotion love? When love is a perspective of just selfless, you owe me nothing, and I'm honored to lay down whatever it costs to bring out the best in you. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Doesn't that sound like what Jesus did? Oh man, we gotta love Jesus, man. We really see what Jesus did. Come on, man. Ladies, he did not like just open your car door. He didn't just be sweet. He didn't just be sweet. And guys, come on, man. Like everything we were taught as guys growing up in culture is the opposite of what we see in Jesus. And Jesus is like not passive. He's not cushy. He's not a wimp. He's powerful and amazing. And yet he's the total opposite of everything we've pursued mostly as men and we've been taught to pursue. Oh my goodness. Let's do this. I turned here. I'm just kind of waiting. I won't be right on this, but it's kind of springing off on this morning, and I feel like I need to, because I've been hitting this stuff about motives and change. Are you okay with that? Like the last two sessions, if you were here for both of them, are you grabbing the gist of what I feel like is crying out of my heart? Like man, we can do Jesus in services. We can do church and fail becoming her. Like if he wants to manifest his manifold wisdom through his people, then it's imperative that we walk in these truths, right? If he tells us not to worry, I quoted Matthew 6 today, and if he tells us not to worry and look at the birds and the flowers and man, they don't toil, they don't spin, and yet God takes care of them, of how much more value are you? And he tells us that life is more than the things we tend to worry about. So he's actually given some real clues away that, hey, there's a higher purpose to life than making it. There's a higher purpose to life than having your general needs met. Christianity is never supposed to be equivalent to survival. Do you know how many Christians get trapped in a survival mentality and you're using God to get by? Using God to make it, whatever that means, you made it if you're in him. You're never going to lose. You'll never be judged for your sin. You're never going to die. So death should just lose its power. Bible says that he's the captain of our salvation in Hebrews, and it says in Hebrews 2, and it says that he's the end of the fear of the bondage of death to those who believe, even though we were held captive and in bondage by it our whole lifetime, the fear of death. He's supposed to have that broken in our life because he's the captain. So we're never living to not die. We're not gonna die. Death should never be our motive in anything. The fear of death should never be our motive. It's always the promise of life and living the life that bears fruit to the king. He's so pleased with fruit. He's like into it because he created each seed after its own kind. He wants you to multiply. That's the sign. Honestly, the sign, that's why he says you know them by their fruit. The sign of you getting it and really seeing it is when you bear witness of it, when you manifest it, right? That's how his glory is going to cover the earth. We think it's a mystical outpouring. I think it's people walking in truth. Yeah, I think we're just selling cheap. We're just waiting for the big outpouring. and everything to just feel good for a while. I think it's you and me walking in the light as he's in the light, the honor of manifesting the truth and living Jesus. Yeah? Like all these scriptures, like all the things that I've shared and put together, they wouldn't matter. They wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be everywhere you look if this wasn't the goal of our Christian life, right? So I want you to see this because it came on my heart. I didn't cover it this morning, and it still seems to be on my heart. So I'm just going to read it. You guys know this. You've heard this. But I want you to see that this is just another bearing witness that, hey, we can be Christians and get moved in a greater way by other things than why he's really in us and why we're really here. And then that's going to take us off of purpose. See, he says in this, the Father's well pleased that you bear much fruit and that your fruit. And if you bear fruit and it's remaining, guess what he's going to do? He's going to clip a limb here and prune a thing here, and he's going to snip something here so that you bear even more fruit than you're already bearing. I mean, that's pretty awesome. That's not like writing a testimony for 6 months. Thank God for the testimony. But that's what I'm saying is he's talking about you living something from a truth every day that has an impact without you trying harder projecting. Just having the right attitude. This sounds so simple to some folks, but just having the right attitude going to work will change everything about work. It'll change the way you respond, the way you treat people, the way they see you. For a while, they'll try to accuse you of this, that, or the other, or call you passive, or a pushover, or what's wrong with you, or what happened to you. I remember when I got saved, they were like, what happened to you? They came and asked me, they sent a spokesman in the bathroom to ask if I went holy roller. I said, I don't know nothing about holy roller, but I know this. And I started to cry, which freaks people out when you work in a warehouse. You don't cry in a warehouse. You're supposed to be tough and say the F word every other word, you know? And that makes you a bad dude, you know? So you say 5 curse words to say like 3 or 4 English words, and that makes you fit. Oh, it's so bad. So they send a spokesman into the bathroom to find out what happened to me. And I was 4 days saved and didn't mention a word about Jesus because I was determined not to say a thing about Jesus until they saw something about him in me. That was just my conviction. And it took 4 days. 4 days, they sent a guy in the bathroom at quitting time. There's nobody at the wash sink. There's nobody in there. They're usually in there 5 minutes early. I had fresh convictions in my life, so I went in there on time. I wasn't 5 minutes early. I go in there 5 minutes early. I thought, man, I really missed the crowd. There ain't nobody in here. I thought, what's up? Nobody at the wash sink. Guy comes in. He looks under the stalls. I'm like, what are you doing? He's seeing if he sees any feet in there. He comes over to the wash sink. And he says, hey, I said, man, what are you doing? Where's everybody at? Like, there's this a ghost down in here, man. Usually you can't even fit in the wash sink. He said, well, we're just all talking. Everybody's talking about you, man, the last couple days. I said, what do you mean? Just tell me, man, what happened? Like, what happened to you? I said, what do you mean what happened to me? What? Oh, come on, man. You're so different. Like, everybody's talking about. Like, I said, well, what do you mean? Give me an example. He said, well, for one thing, you're so polite, it makes me sick. See? Because he's cool as long as I'm like him. As long as I'm like him, he doesn't have conviction about what he's like. But as soon as I'm different, he's confronted and it has to be weak or wimpy. So polite, it makes you sick. And I laughed and said, well, polite's never hurt anybody, man. Really? That's what you see different? He said, man, you're just changed. He said, please, we're all talking like, we're so afraid you went like holy roller on us. And I just started to weep. And I said, I don't know about holy roller, but let me tell you what happened to me on Sunday night over there in that area. I talked to him about encountering the Lord and he showed me my heart and changed my life. And he said, whoa, wait, man, wait, stop. This is what we were afraid of, man. He said, wait, no. What traumas do you have in your life? Are you going through some kind of bad thing in your marriage? I mean, is there something? Because people lean on God. They create a God to lean on when they can't get through the moment. It's just the weakness of man. They just create a God to get through a season. He said, I've seen it happen my whole life to people. And he said, well, actually, I'm not worried, man, because you'll be like in a couple months, we'll get you back. Why? Because he's seen that in his life. Yeah? I remember one of my coworkers would come in and hand out tracts, and everybody's like, "What are you doing, man?" He said, "Well, I want to try to get my marriage back." And the pastor I went to, they said, "You went to a pastor?" And they're mocking him for going to a pastor to counsel. And he said, "Well, the pastor said, if I do something for God, he'll do something for me." So I'm handing out tracts, so he brings my wife home. So then when his wife did finally come home, which in the long run, they ended up splitting and getting divorced, unfortunately. But when his wife did come home, that was the end of the tracts, and he was just one of the guys, and he was doing the same things he always did. So it had nothing to do with transformation and change. It had getting to do what he wanted, getting what he wanted. Like, people come to me and say, "Man, I want you to pray that my spouse comes home." And I'm like, "How about if we just pray that Christ gets formed in you?" Because I'm not really sure that God's compelled or obligated to bring your spouse home unless he's bringing them home to him in you. Like, why would God bring your spouse back to you? Come on, I'm not being mean. It's just how selfish we think. We're like, "Oh, I need my spouse. Pray, Pastor, that my spouse comes home. We're supposed to be together." And it's not that I agree that they left, but their motive in them coming back is just to get what they need and want. The insecurity is screaming out. You think God is obligated to just restore marriage because he said he wants it together? Like, to supernaturally direct somebody to go back to their spouse when he's not sending them back to who he is in the spouse? So if you get Christ formed in a person and God says, "Man, I so see me there, man," and all of a sudden he turns them back to who he is in them. Isn't that beautiful?
That's the best way to get things restored, people. And you're not going to scam God on it. You're not going to be like, "Oh, I just want them to come back to you and me. Jesus." It's not going to work. Stop.
So he stood in the parking lot for a very long time after work, like 2 hours or more. Tried to talk me out of my delusion. Tried to give me philosophical wisdom on what was happening to me. And assuring me that come hunting season, which was just a few months away, they'll finally get me back and I'll just be Dan again. So I would mess with him so much. Months would go by. I'd say, "Hey, yeah, just get away, get away." I'd drive by on my jack and I'd say, "Hey, man.
You can see I love him, don't you?"
They would say, "You freak us out, man. You're always in the aisle talking to yourself like that, man. You're just freaking us out. Every day you're just in the aisle talking to yourself." I have never talked to myself. I don't even know what you're talking about. I've not talked to myself one time. Dude, every time we peek through the rack, you're talking to yourself. I'm not talking to myself. One guy was afraid of me. He wouldn't let me pray for him. I said, "Let me just pray for you, man. Let me just pray for you." No. He was going to have to get a carpal tunnel surgery. One day I was walking up the aisle. I was talking to the Lord. "Holy Spirit, communion. Holy Spirit, you're so awesome in my life. You are so my best friend. I so appreciate you and the way you're revealing truth to my heart. Keep revealing truth, man. I want to run this race. I thank you for who you are. I trust you. You are my best friend. Help me to be a friend to you like I know you're a friend to me. Man, I love you so much." I would just talk to him like that. Yeah, I'd sing a little song to Jesus, and they're looking through the racks, you know? And you ever get that feeling somebody was looking at you or something, you know? I turned the corner, I got a box, and I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. And I went, and I looked right at his face through the rack, his eyes. He was in there. He was like in the headlights. He was like, he was spying on me. He was watching me through the boxes. And I smiled and said, "Something about you caught me in fellowship with God. You know I'm talking to him. He's right here. Why do you run from him, man?" I come right over, and it was like authority. He froze. He was literally deer in the headlight. I said, "Give me your hands, because we're praying." He just went, he totally submitted. He's like, it was so phenomenal. Prayed for him, every symptom. It's one of those fairy tale yay kind of endings, right? Happily ever after, but that's the gospel. Every symptom came out of his fingers. He never had surgery. He's just standing there. And then you're confidently saying, because it's not ministry. You're in relationship. You're giving him Jesus. It's not ministry. There's no strategy. You live Jesus. They don't understand. They're a little wigged out, but they can't turn away. They're attracted. Yeah? I had so many things happen at work. I could stand here for a long time and just tell you about all the things just at work. Just going to work with the right perspective and attitude. Not going to try to minister. I wasn't going to turn my work upside down. I wasn't going to set the place on fire. Come on, that's what we do. And then we project our beliefs and frustrate people. Oh. I was just going to work. I just had a right attitude. People saw consistency. They're miserable. I used to be miserable. I'd be like Jekyll and Hyde. I was like miserable before I went to work, and then I got worse when I walked through the door. Because I'm stuck at this grindstone. I'm going to be working this 40-hour job the rest of my life, throwing boxes, pick them up, put them down. Everything changed when I got saved, man. I couldn't wait to go to work. My life's fun. It's all an opportunity and a privilege. I would work, man. When I got saved, I went to the company and confessed that I used to eat stuff in the wrecks because I worked in a food warehouse. I told him I tried to assess, and I know I'm a little high because I want to make sure it's covered, but I think I robbed about $700 from you guys over since I worked here. I said, and I wrote him a check, and I handed it to him, and I said, man, if you need to terminate me for this information, I get it, but I can't live in this stuff. I got to make this right. I'm telling you, if you'll keep me, I'll be the best employee you have, man, and I'll never do it again. I see what it is. It was robbing. It was stealing, taking advantage, and misunderstanding the privilege of work. And he just pushed the check back and said, are you kidding me? No, I'm not taking this check. He said, man, he told me he was a Christian. This is the head guy. And he said, he is just excited about my testimony and honored to have me on payroll. Go do your job. Yeah? Because I was going to make it right. I mean, the lights would go out and I'd run to the crab meat section, man. Their power outage. The place is dark. And I knew how to get to the crab aisle in the dark. And it's crazy, the power would come back on and three guys are dispersing like rats when the light comes on from the crab aisle. And there's empty cans sitting there and you're walking with little crab belly. And you smell like crap, you can't get it off. You scrub at the sink and you can still tell everybody that was eating crap, but because they didn't see you eating it. And then we had a union to protect us. Oh, I ate cans of crab meat when the power went out. But that all changed. And all of a sudden I started doing my job. Nobody had to tell me what I was already there to do. I was on a computer standard. I'd always do just a little more than they expected. And I just wanted to be a model employee. I took a lot of heat because I said yes to a lot of things that I did because we were union. And then my coworkers would get on me and say, why are you doing this? You're making it bad on all of us. They're going to expect all of us to see. It was just all about them and preservation. And I'm like, why is it always got to fall on the bottom man? I don't mind doing that load. I really don't. Man, so-and-so, just because he's the bottom man, he has to do the garbage all the time? Come on. I'll do the job. And some of the supervisors were giving me that stuff because they knew I wouldn't say no, and they were kind of enjoying it, making me like a yes man. My employees, fellow employees were coming. So I was in the middle of this. I didn't really see it as pressure. I was just living my life. So you know what happened one day? I got home. I was on my day off. A supervisor called my house. A supervisor called my house. He's a little mealy mouth and taken back on the phone. I said, man, be confident. Why'd you call me? He said, I'm really sorry. Blah, blah, blah. I said, get to it, man. Why'd you call? He said, man, I don't understand how you live the way. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I know what they're doing to you at work. I see what my fellow bosses are doing, how they seem to be. They feel like they're taking advantage of your yes. And then the coworkers are coming down on you for saying yes. And it just seems like you're in the middle of this thing, but you seem unfazed. And I don't know, man. I'm just so impressed. He said, I'd be so angry at so many people right now if I was in your shoes. He said, I don't know how you live this way. I know you're going to tell me it's Jesus, but I don't understand that. He said, I need you to help me. I said, want to come over, man? Sit on my porch, look me in the eyes, I can talk to you. He said, I'll come over. So a supervisor sat on my porch, called my house. Wonder if that's evangelism. Wonder if it's not me trying to get a head nod out of a man. Wonder if it's me living a certain way and his heart gives a nod. And he says, I'm pursuing this. I need to know this. Lord, what must I do to be saved? You can't even show me in the Bible where they went and tried to get a head nod. Everybody got convicted by their life and asked, how can I get in? every time you saw people saved, they wanted to know how to get in. There wasn't one evangelistic movement where they tried to compel the people to come in. They just modeled Jesus, and the people said, I want that. We've turned it into ministry strategies trying to get the head nod. Back in those days, they saw the life they lived. Paul and Silas are worshiping Jesus, probably chained to a very nasty wall. Back split wide open, probably very nasty scenario. And they're worshiping God like nothing's wrong. They ain't saying, why haven't you watched our back? You're supposed to our rear guard. You really didn't watch our back on this one. You want us to go preach in the kingdom in these cities, and you won't even protect us, God. We ain't preaching nowhere if you're going to let this happen to us. Nope, they're just singing praises as if nothing's wrong. He did something. And the jailer cannot take notice. And when that earthquake happened and all the doors swung open and they all came out, once he realizes all the doors open, the prisoners are gone, he thinks under his watch, they're all gone. They're going to kill him. He's done. So he's going to fall on his own sword so they don't torture him. And Paul says, hey, don't harm yourself. We're all right here. And he's like, what must I do to be saved? What's he saying? What do I need to do to live like I see you living? Because that's extraordinary. You're different. How can I become like I see you? Isn't that powerful? Wonder if that's evangelism. Wonder if that's scriptural evangelism. Yeah? I was in the back aisle one day. This lady, this precious black sister, she became my friend. She was backslidden. She went through a rough thing in her marriage, and she felt bad about being divorced, and she just kind of got away from God through the whole thing. And when I got saved, she got really convicted. Because when you got lice down on the inside and you're getting convicted and you're trying to ignore it, you think you're ignoring it, but you can't ignore it. Who's ever lived where they know they shouldn't have been and it just never went away? Just, That's just God saying, love you, love you. You're so much more than that. Hey, hey, love you. There's just no way to not know where you're at in that moment. There's no way to ignore truth. Who's learned that? Because he's just there. Hey. He's so amazing. So that's happening to her. She's got an abscess tooth. She's got one of them little bubbles. She's got pain shooting up in her head from her tooth. And she's got the medical people telling her, she better get that thing fixed right away. That could get into her bloodstream, go straight to her brain, blah, blah, blah. So she's going to emergency leave and get this tooth pulled or whatever she needs to do. She got to the door. I'm back just working. I'm just working. I didn't preach to her. I didn't tell her you need to get right with God. I'm just working. She gets to the door and she goes, you know what? I'm going to go get his hand and put it on my tooth. Because I know he knows the Lord. She felt real condemned and convicted when she did it in a bad way, like condemned and shamed. She's like, I don't even feel like I can get to you, God. I think I can get to you through him. He knows you. You're in him. I see you in him. If I can just put his hand on my tooth, I think I'll be fine. I don't even know what's going on. I'm just working. And she's a big girl. She's 6 foot. She's a lot of woman. She come around that corner. She is. She's a lot of woman. She come around that corner at me. I'm thinking, whoa, you know, looking for knives, club. No, I'm just kidding. No, she just, it happened so quick. She just come around the corner right at me. And she's crying. Ooh, ooh. I said, are you okay? What? She just grabbed my hand. I don't even know what's going on. She grabbed my hand, put it on her cheek and went like this. Oh, oh. And I start to feel, literally, perceive this energy and this flow going out of my hand into her jaw. I don't even know what's going on. I'm like being used, right? I'm like a gas pump or an air pump or something. I'm like free air. I don't even know what's happening. I just know she's sincere, she's bawling, and I can perceive the anointing of heaven going into her body. And I'm like, whoa. I said, what's going on? She told me all about her tooth, and then she took her tongue, and then she took her, and then you should have saw that. Because it was completely gone. It had nothing to do with my faith, had nothing to do with me mustering up belief for her healing. Had to do with her dealing with her own violated conscience, making a mad dash to God, and the best way she could do it was to try to go through somebody she knew that was walking with him. Because her heart cry was, I need you. I need you. I really don't know how to just come to you after where I've been, so I'm going to try to get to you through him, but I know you're in him. I'll just... And is that even right? I don't know, but I know God said, oh, bam. And I had no clue what was going on. I'm just being used. I'm just standing there like, whoa. And that blessed me. That taught me a lot. It just showed me how loving and how merciful God is, how available these things are. How available these things are, even though we don't see them all the time happen when we say we believe. But man, it's there. So I'm not going to shut down. I'm not going to turn it off. I'm not going to let something not happen and change what I believe through his life. If his life says it's possible, I got to keep with possible. I'm just telling you some simple stories of going to work, just knowing who I am, just with the right attitude. I'd go to lunch. I'd be sitting in lunch and somebody would ask me a spiritual question at lunch. And I got the whole, all the guys are there. They're all acting like they're ignoring, but they're all eating and listening. And they're all glad he asked the question. And I would take the whole lunch and just answer the question. Sowing seed. I left to go pastor. And they realized, boy, I'm really serious because I was 2.5 years in. I used to tell the guy that told me in 2 or so months he'll have me back. I say, hey, man, it's been 2 years. You counting? No, man. No. I said, I think I love him so much more. Oh, just get away. Long after I left the pastor, a couple years after I left the pastor, he'd come by a marketplace. I had somebody rent a booth. Every Saturday, I went in there and sat on a chair. I wasn't allowed to solicit. I could have walked the mall. I could have walked the streets. I could have solicited, made contact. I just felt like, man, this person feels so convicted to rent this booth. And I just sat there with a little sign, how can I pray for you? And I had this parable that I want to read. I had it written on a piece of paper, on a half sheet. And I just stacked them up there, and people would just take them. Take them, stick them in their purses and pockets and take them and probably read them later, right? That was the parable. Jesus said, it's the parable of parables. If you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of them. So I wrote that thing out and it talks about the condition of the heart, the motive of the heart. I sat in there for several years in that marketplace every Saturday morning, 4, 6, sometimes 8 hours. Every Saturday. 10 to 12,000 people. Going through the flea market every weekend.
And there I am sitting on a chair, just reading,
not allowed to solicit, not allowed to, hey man, what's going on in your shoulder? I was told you can't pursue people like that. You have to let them come to you by the owners of the market. If you're going to be here and use this as a platform to pray, then you got to do it under the booth rules. I said, okay. It was beautiful. Seemed like thousands of people would walk by. All of a sudden, the door would swing open. We had like a little saloon door thing where you'd swing open. Somebody painted a mural of people at like in a library. The whole wall was painted like a library and people seeking and searching. It was a phenomenal time. Like if somebody walked in the door, it was over. Seriously, there wasn't one time somebody walked in the door and didn't get absolutely overwhelmed by the Lord. But I wasn't allowed to pursue. But if they came through the door, done. Done. So one day I'm sitting there and the guy, the coworker goes by. I'm long gone. I'm pastoring. I haven't seen him for a couple years. I look up and he's walking right by with his family. And I was like, hey. And he's this real boisterous. He always had this belligerence about him. And he'd like try to embarrass you or be loud voiced. And he was always like domineering. He was just a real tough, rough looking dude, right? Big guy. And he looks at me and I said, hey, man, how have you been? And he went, oh my gosh. And he did love me. He always loved me. He grabbed me, he hugs me. And he looked and he said, what are you doing? And I said, man. And he said, you really believe this stuff? You really do believe this stuff? I said, are you kidding me, man? And I started talking about God, how real he is. His kids shook their heads and walked away. Why? Because he's teaching them there is no God. Don't let anybody talk you into him. He's the evidence of the weakness of men's souls. He told me that's what he's teaching his kids because that's what his dad taught him. He told me the saddest story you've ever heard. He said his dad always told him, don't you ever be deceived and turn Christian. And his dad was dying of cancer. And he went in to see him. When he walked in unannounced, there was a Bible beside his bed. Because when men are facing death, they start changing their mind. And he said, I picked up the Bible and I said, Dad, what are you doing? Well, I was just looking at some things, you know. He said, Dad, stop it. My whole life you taught me there ain't nothing here. Be a bigger man than that and don't be so afraid of death. He taught me there's no God, so there is no God. He said, and I want you to knock off this foolishness. And he threw it in the garbage. He's one of them guys that I said to him, I said, man, I said, that's pretty serious. I said, I had tears in my eyes. I said, that's serious. I said, man, I wonder if you're wrong. He said, wonder if I'm not. He said, wonder if you're wrong. I said, if I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. I've just lived in kindness, man. I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong, you've lost it all. He just walked away. So the next week, I'm in the booth there sitting. All his kids come by. And I don't see him. And I said, hey, where's Dad? He didn't come? He said, run out there. It's elbow to elbow. It looks like the fairground. It's thousands of people. He's waiting down at the French fry booth at the bench, waiting for them to come. He didn't want to go by me again. I said, hey, a man gives his life to Jesus and now you want to act like you don't even know him? Come on, man. And I start walking straight at him. He's like... And we chatted and we talked and just constantly sowing seed, constantly sowing seed. I go to some county prayer stuff. One of these guys from my workplace, when I worked there, he shows up. He's, you know how they did, you ever have the March for Jesus out here? That was a popular thing for a couple years back, March for Jesus. And everybody had marched like a parade and they'd all represent that they believed and they'd have their church banners and I went over to check it out. I wasn't even in the March for Jesus. I just went to check it out. And I was like, wonder what's going on with this March for Jesus. And I was there. And all of a sudden, I see one of my former coworkers. He's going down the street. I said, ow. I said, what are you doing, man? He said, hey, marching for Jesus. I'm following him because his whole crew's moving, you know. So I'm well, I didn't even know you were saved, man. I never... Man, he said, I watched your life. I was so convicted. And after you left, I was like, man, I saw how they persecuted you when you weren't around. I saw how they tried to make fun and draw strength in numbers. And I just didn't want them to do that to me. And then I started realizing, man, I believe this. I'm convicted. Why am I letting what they're going to do, persecuted wise, keep me from what my heart believes? He said, I told my wife, I'm really convicted. I want to start going to church. She cried and said, I'll go with you. He said, we both got saved, man. I'm like, wah! So there was this day I was going to break and these guys asked me a question. So we're standing in the cross hour, a whole break. And I'm just answering the question with all my heart. And it's an honor. They're coming to me. I noticed my buddy Butch, he gets off his forklift. He's not saved. He's a good guy. I like Butch. He just pulls a case down, stands it up and sits on it. And he's reading a newspaper facing that way. Who knows he ain't reading his paper? That's what he's doing. Listen, I've been on airplanes talking to somebody. I'm trying to be discreet and courteous and whisper. And the person in front of me is reading a book and they don't turn the page the whole time. You feel like you want to say, dude, turn the page, you're blowing your cover. Like, they're listening. Do you know I've left a flight and had up to four people tremble and ask for prayer before I got through the jetway? Many times. Woo! And I didn't go on there to take over the airplane.
Give me the loudspeaker. Jesus!
I'm just talking to one person from my heart. And people are hearing. Getting one word of knowledge, seeing somebody touched. And all of a sudden, people are trembling and asking you for prayer on the way out the plane. Pretty beautiful. I have one lady came all the way out here, out your way. She's out on the California coast. She came to get some kind of metaphysical ministry. Some kind of new age something. They were going to stand around her and do some kind of ministry. And it was for her conditions, two of them. And I'm sitting on the plane and I said, can I pray for you? And she let me pray for her. I said, and you this and this. And I started saying the things she had wrong with her. You line up and you be whole in the name of Jesus. She is undone. It's the two things she came the whole way out here to get medical physical treatment for. It's the two things I mentioned in prayer, and it was the only things I talked about her body. Man, when stuff like that happens, the people around, they and the people around get wrecked. You come down the stairs of a little puddle jumper plane where they roll the door back and you got six steep steps going straight down. And you got a lady that has no knee function and she's kind of on the heavy side and she's embarrassed because she needs like all the help she can get to get down those steps. She needs people in the front, in the back, holding her, making sure she don't fall. And for 20 years, she hasn't done steps on her own. It's just fun. It's just fun that you have 1,000 testimonies in your heart and you're sitting beside her and you're telling her one and you're telling her one about a lady in Denver who had blown out knees and was afraid of surgery and da, da, da. And now she's suffering a boo and I watched God restore her. And she's just looking at me. I said, oh my goodness, you're that lady.
She said, I'm afraid of surgery. I've been this way for 20 years. She said, if I just turn my ankle, pain will shoot all through because I'm so bone on bone.
I said, honey, give me your hand. That's amazing that I shared that testimony. We prayed. She's freaking out. I'm healed. I'm healed. I said, well, honey, get up in the aisle and walk. She said, I don't have to. They're my knees. I can tell you. I couldn't roll my ankles. I couldn't put pressure. I'm healed. I'm healed. I'm like, well, okay. I wasn't trying to say she wasn't. I just didn't want her to be emotional and jump the gun and say she's healed and then see her 2 weeks later. Well, I thought I was. Because I want her well. So we're walking out the plane. She's like a little kid. She's tapping me. I'm totally healed. I'm totally healed. I said, I believe you. I said, listen, we're going to that door. I said, you know, we're on a little puddle jumper, right? You know what that means? They got the stairs are folded down. You got six little steps going straight down to the macadam. I said, that would probably have been difficult. She said, oh my goodness, that would have been so bad. She's telling me what that would look like. We're heading out through. People are listening. She's crying. It's a puddle jumper, so everybody has their carry-ons gate checked. So I got a congregation. I have a congregation at the bottom. They're waiting for service.
Yay.
No, I'm not even thinking about that. I'm thinking about her. So I run down. I said, listen, don't you come down the steps. I want to watch. I said, I'm going to run down. When I get down, I'm just going to say, okay, come on. And then I said, here's what I want you to do, honey. I want you to go boom, boom, boom. 1 foot, one step to the bottom as if your knees never hurt you in your life. Are you ready? She said, I'm so ready. So I get down and everybody's like, what are they doing? She's crying. They're like, what's going on with, that's my congregation, right? I'm about to be their pastor. They don't know. They're about to join the church. And I said, are you ready? She said, I'm ready. I said, come on. She hits the third step. Oh, Jesus. She gets the next step. Jesus. She comes running to me. Boop, boop. Jesus. Jesus. So we're kind of doing this little slow dance in a circle, Jesus. And all of a sudden I'm facing the congregation. She's on me, woo. And I'm looking right at the congregation. I'm like, hey guys. It's Jesus. He just healed her knees on the flight. We prayed. She's been 20 years, guys. She hasn't done that. That's why she's so shook. Look, this ain't TV. It's right in front of you. It's Jesus. He's King. And I just started preaching. She's blowing. Her check bags come. People are like, can you pray for me? Hey, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? I said, man, we just built a church right here. I'm like, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Come on. I pray. I get in on the jetway. There's people staggering. Can you pray for me? Do you have another flight? Are you in a hurry? Or can you pray for me? She just said, fire, fire. Oh! No, you guys like that. You like fire. A little lady comes on the jetway. Excuse me, sir. Can you pray for me? Oh, honey, fire. Look, I'm telling you all these testimonies just because it's just, listen, you could be overwhelmed with your flight connection. You could be like on the way here and you're missing your connection. And all of a sudden, for some reason, that matters so much that you forget who you are and why you are. Because your plane's not on time? Because you're going to miss your next flight? What, do you think you're going to be trapped for life in the airport? What? Just love somebody. Stop loving your own life so much and stop letting every little detail rob the very reason you're on the planet. Because people matter and they're worth his blood. And when you get a bad attitude, you don't see anything but what's giving you a bad attitude. Oops. That was one of them. I'll never forget that. You did it. Don't you wish your spankings were like that growing up? These are good spankings. What am I talking about that any of us can enjoy if we just keep our hearts stirred in the right direction and keep the right perspective in our life? You say, well, I don't communicate like you. Well, I'm not as gifted. You watch this. Everybody in here can know him. You're not trying to be like me. You're not trying to be like anybody else. Just be the best you in him. I'm not even trying to evangelize. I'm just being me. I'm not trying to minister. It's never even really on my mind. Be honest. How many people feel pressured to minister? You feel like you have something that you owe him because, and you're supposed to. But what if you were just in fellowship with him and ministry was just the outflow of your life, that things just happen because of who he is? You're just talking to somebody on an airplane and all of a sudden somebody else wants prayer. Hey, I couldn't help but hear what you were saying. It went, oh, I'm sorry if I talk so loud. Oh, no. You were talking soft. I was actually trying to hear it. Grab my heart and man and da-da-da-da-da. Okay, well, I was just wondering if, man, can you pray for me? Oh, I'd love to. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? You're checking out in Walmart. Seriously, Walmart, good old Walmart. You know, a lot of testimonies about Walmart. You're checking out of Walmart and you see the little girl with the big old splint and everything. You're like, honey, what's going on? You're real discreet. You're not putting on a show. You're not trying to take over Walmart. You're just loving one little girl that he paid for. And you ain't trying to be noticed. You ain't trying to exploit that. You're just loving one little girl sincerely. And you talk to her and you find out she got this severe tendon pain, that this thing has her hand froze because if she even moves that tendon, she screams with pain and it's inflamed. And she said they don't know what to do and they thought it would have gone away by now. And I said, well, honey, it can go away. I really believe that. Can I just pray for you? I said, I won't hurt you. Can I pray? Oh, really? Yeah, for sure. Father, I just thank you. Boom, 6 seconds. Remember last night? 6 seconds. Not now, Father, I just thank you that right now you are the Lord of all. that her life is absolutely your will, that you knew her from way back before anybody even knew. And I thank you, God. And now you're quoting all these scriptures and trying to build yourself up, and now you're trapped into works, and no wonder God doesn't even show up after all that. I'm so sorry. Bob, I'm sorry. Bob, forgive me. Are you kidding? Well, then don't forgive me. Repent.
He said, I'm so convicted.
Good, I'm not sorry. That was the Lord. I'm going over here. Oh, dear Jesus. Isn't this fun? See, even in the adjustment, you see how light the atmosphere could be? This isn't heavy. It's life-changing. It's not what we've been doing wrong. It's what we're called to do right. It's not about where we haven't been. It's about where we're going. Yeah? Yeah. So I prayed for her. And she went. Because it was her situation, she knew what to do. She knows how she's protecting herself. She starts putting some pressure on that area, and she's like 18. She's a real young, little thin girl. She takes off the Velcro, and I'm like, whoa. She goes, what? It doesn't hurt. I said, that was the whole idea. He's amazing. Jesus is real. Jesus did that. He certainly did that. Sure he did. What? She's Walmart, little badge, uniform. Are you kidding me? It's not a joke, honey, check it. What? Guys, for real, guys, like Jesus just took all the pain away. I've been wearing this thing for weeks. And Jesus, this guy just prayed, and Jesus just took all the pain away. And she's yelling in Walmart while she's on the clock. Unreserved. And I'm like, oh, this is good. She said, really, this man just asked me to pray. I'm not kidding you guys. Oh my goodness. And she's weeping and she's hysterical. And I turned and I got a whole congregation. You know how it is in Walmart? And you're at the checkout and right there's the service desk and there's the exit doors and there's a mob. I got a congregation. I just turned and smiled and said, well, seems like Jesus is here, guys. He's always here. Actually, who needs prayer? Is there anybody here that you'd say, man, I need a touch from God and I would love prayer? And I can't even tell you how many people I prayed for before I made it to the door. It was phenomenal fun. And I didn't go in there to take over Walmart. I went in there and bought a fishing lure and caught a whole live well of men. I just went in for a fishing lure and caught a whole live well of men. I had so many people waiting for prayer, talking, asking questions, because when they see that and they hear and see life, be honest, not everybody's carrying life in the way that you see it. A lot of people going to church but ain't carrying life. I'm not being mean. I'm not saying that's you. Don't let that be you. What a bummer. You know, well, you really need Jesus, okay? Maybe I'll come in since he's helping you so much. You need to get right with God. Okay. Have you thought about it? We've said it for years. Why would they want what you're saying if they can't see it in your life? Yeah. So all these things I'm telling you are just things that happen because they just happen. You're not ministry minded. You're not trying to overtake Walmart. Because when you have those kind of goals, then you feel like you're not doing enough. You're let down, you back off. You're under pressure. Be honest, who's ever sincerely felt about evangelizing, but there was pressure to the fall? I think life in God is fun. The angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. My question is this, not in a bad way, where's the great joy in the body of Christ? It comes through the good tidings. So we mustn't really understand and see the good tidings, because it's good tidings of. The good tidings, the fruit of the good tidings is great joy. But we don't understand the good tidings. We're looking at benefits, survival, provision. We're still self-conscious and struggling. We're still looking for identity and affirmation this way. And all of a sudden, good tidings is in real life, so the great joy isn't the fruit. Good tidings, great joy, which will be to everybody's invited. Everybody's allowed to believe. Yay. Isn't that awesome? Well, I told stories today. He said, man, I love when you tell stories. You didn't even tell any stories yet. And I said, I didn't even think of stories. And all of a sudden, now I'm consumed with stories. He got born again. Supervisor on the steps. Yeah, no, I just wanted to say he came over to the house. Yeah, well, he got totally born again. I had a coworker just went through a divorce, and he was chain smoking. You know what I mean? He was just lighting one off of one. He was a wreck. He had worked his whole life and saved a whole pile of money, got married late in life, had a whole bunch of kids. I mean, he had Passover kids, man. He had like six. Yeah. He was working on seven. Six, seven, six, seven. I told him today, I said, look, you got Genesis 1 down pat. It's working for you. I said, turn the page. There's a whole lot of good gospel. Like, if you get the rest of this nailed, like you got the first page nailed, we're going to turn the world upside down, buddy. So now what's he thinking? All his money's gone. He's going to take everything. He's going to have to pay child support for six kids. He's going to work all week and not have enough to live off of. My whole life's over. He's chain smoking. I'm back there at the meat section and I'm working, and fellow coworker during break, he asked me a spiritual question. I'm ready to head over to the break room, get a little drink, use the bathroom, and he stops me. So my whole world stops. He asked me a question. That's an honor. So I'm the best I can explain, and I'm not even realizing, thinking about him standing here. He's standing right here on the, leaning on his forklift, taking his break. We're close. I'm talking. He's listening. This is exactly as true as I'm standing here. The next morning, we worked till 2:30 at night. I worked a 4:30 to 2:30, four 10-hour days in the morning. So I get home. Next morning, I'm up early. My phone rings. It's him. My number's in the phone book. Back then, it was listed. He calls my house. He says, hey, can we talk? I said, you better believe it. I've been praying for this guy. Like, praying for him, concerned. He says, can we talk? I'm thinking, man, this is the answer to prayer. I got access to this guy's heart. This is what he tells me, the most phenomenal thing. He says, I need to ask you something because it has to do with you. I said, okay. He said, you know how I've been smoking? I just can't stop, man. And everybody said, man, you're going to kill yourself with cigarettes, man. He said, it's just my nerves. He said, I've been lighting a cigarette off a cigarette. I said, well, I know you seem to always have one. I wasn't really thinking about you being a chain smoker, but. Yeah, now that you say it, yeah, I probably never see you without one. Yeah. He said, well, when you were talking to Mike yesterday at break, I don't even know what happened, but I felt something like coming from you. He said, in this peace, like, I can't even explain it. It like came over me. And I just realized right before I called you, I panicked. I freaked out. I was like, what? And I knew I had to call you. He said, I just realized since that moment, I haven't even thought of lighting a cigarette. He said, what's going on? I said, can I come to your house? Give me your address, man. He said, yeah. I said, can I please? I want to come to your house. He said, yeah, I need to talk to you, man. I want to know what's going on. I grabbed a Bible and I took off. Yeah. He got wrecked. He got saved. I filled his bathtub. I drowned him. And then I brought him up and believed life would come back into him. And luckily he came back. I'm talking to Mike. I'm not even thinking about him. But man, he's in trouble. Jesus loves him. Jesus isn't repulsed by him. Jesus ain't saying, well, why don't you get faith? Why don't you just get over yourself? You are disgusting in your idolatry. Money is your God. He ain't doing none of what religion would say to him. He's just wooing his heart, knocking on the door. Just hoping he answers.
And guess what he did? He breathed a little peace on him, took the cigarette thing, and really got his attention. So when sin abounds, grace comes greater. Mercy triumphs over what he deserves. And all of a sudden, he gets born again.
Remember my big buddy I liked that was on the. I'm talking to these guys, and he's sitting on the case reading the paper, but he ain't reading. And I knew it. And I got mindful of him. Now, the other guy, I didn't get mindful of. This guy, I knew it. And I thought, Lord, I think he's listening more than they are. I feel like you're doing something. So I didn't think much more of it. Break ended. I see good talking guys. I jump on my equipment and take off, and they think I'm talking to myself. After I leave, go pastor, we had countywide prayer meetings. We were doing it at all these churches, and everybody from the churches were gathering in one place to cry out for our city. So I show up at this prayer rally. I want to be a part of it and support. I'm going up the steps. Who's coming up the step? Him. I'm like, what's he doing? He's like, I ran over. I said, Butch. He said, hey, Danny, you know, I thought I'd run into you here. I said, well, I didn't think I'd run into you here. like, what are you doing, man? He said, I took a personal today so I could come here. And honestly, I was hoping I'd see you here. Somebody said they thought you'd be here. I said, well, what? Are you saved? He said, Danny, you left in January. He said, about Easter time, I was so convicted. He said, I wanted to ask my wife to go to church, but I was afraid she'd laugh at me, make fun of me, because we've never been God-minded Christian kind of people, and we've even mocked. And I just thought if I ask my wife to go to church, she's going to laugh at me and think I'm a wimpy or something weird's going on with me, and she's not going to like me anymore. He said, so I just held off, and he said, because I just so wanted. And I said, you know what? I said, I know when something shifted in you. It was on a night at break when I was in the cross aisle. You were listening at something. He said, that was the night. I didn't go to work to minister to Butch. Went to work to shine. I was talking to four other guys. Butch got transformed. Oops. He said, so right before Easter, I thought, Easter's the greatest week. Maybe my wife will fall for it because it's Easter. So I'll ask her right before Easter. He goes to his wife. He says, honey, I got something to ask you. I'm a little nervous because I know it's something we've never done before. What, honey? I just wonder if Easter Sunday, if you'd go to church with me. She bursts out in tears. She said, I've been wanting to ask you for so long, and I'm afraid you would laugh at me. He said, we went to church. We listened to the sermon. I took her hand. I said, you ready? Let's get saved. She said, I'm ready, honey. So they walked down and got saved. Isn't that fun? So I bump into this guy that I used to work with. He called me brother. I thought he was being cynical. Because the guys are hardcore, man. They would mock me on the intercom, make all kinds of stuff. They'd draw cartoons, put cartoons up and draw things and write things and make me a part of the, and I'm thinking, How can you mock me
when I'm more blessed than I can describe? Like, how's that cartoon hurting me when I know him? Like, I'm going to lay in my bed and his presence is going to love on me and his voice is going to speak to me and I'm going to be bothered by a cartoon. Hello. Like, how can you touch me now?
Persecution? Are you kidding me? It's just the evidence that they don't understand. But if you don't know and you're just riding doctrine, you're unsure. And all of a sudden the persecution is greater than the revelation you have and you back down. Yeah? Wow. No, I don't know. I got so many stories. I'm thinking of one I'm in the middle of right now. I think I'll need to just back off. I shared enough. I got a lot of good stories, don't I? What's that? Yeah, I know. They're practical. They're good. They're help. And here's what you got to understand. It's not because somebody doesn't have all these stories because they're extra gifted, extra anointed. It's your perspective. If you believe and you see clear, it's just the fruit of your life. That's why I'm telling you these stories. This isn't like the damn molar hour. It's not like, hey, ain't I awesome in the Lord? That's weird. No, it's, hey, this is very possible. And this is just simple testimonies from an everyday guy that was in love with Jesus that just went to work. He wasn't a pastor. He was a believer. It wasn't because he was gifted, even though he might be gifted. It's because he was a believer. And he loved not his own life unto death, and he went to work with the right perspective, and God moved through it all the time. More testimonies than I could probably even tell you. Yeah? I just bump into him every once in a while, so I just drop seeds into him all the time. Yeah. The flea market was amazing, though. The flea market was just people coming in hungry. I mean, I had a lady come in. She was a choir girl. She's 52 years old living. She was on the choir of her church. And she drank herself to sleep every night. And got wasted every night, sipping whiskey and stuff, just getting her. She said she was just alcoholic and nobody knew. I'm like, really? She said, it's just at nighttime. It's like, I need that comfort and I need that. She said, I feel so bad. And I'm like, God just touched her and we got to know each other and God set her free. It's like when they came through the marketplace booth, it was over, man. This girl came in and cried and said, I'm addicted to drugs. I don't know what to do. Her husband was sitting there. I said, sit down. We got talking. She didn't know much about the Lord. She's just desperate. And I said, about Holy Spirit coming and listen, he can set you free. And I'm going to tell you why. I said, she said, well, you know, I really am encouraged. And I don't know why I did this. It was just the Lord. It wasn't my fault. Like, really, it was his fault. She said, I mean, every time you say that and mention the Holy Spirit, I mean, I do. I feel goosebumps. And I said, goosebumps? Goosebumps? I don't even know what I was doing. I said, he's not a goosebump. He's a flame of holy fire. And I said, and you better hold on, because he's coming. That's what I said. And it started getting real big in the marketplace, like, and I said, do you really want free? Really? Really? Then he's coming. Her husband went, crowd. I'm in a public marketplace. Nobody understands what's going on. I get a crowd around the thing. Everybody has cell phones. Ah, that's a problem. Because they're all watching. And I forget they're all there. And I said, Holy Spirit, come and set her free. She's sideways on the chair. I'm not kidding you. She's flopping all around. Boom, on the floor. And to them, she's in a seizure. My biggest challenge was getting everybody to not call 911. I'm going around the booth. Don't anyone call 911. She's fine. It's the Holy Spirit. He's setting her free. She was addicted to drugs. Don't anyone call 911. And they're all like, but is she okay? She's fine. You want me to touch you? No. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. That just sounded good. I just wishing I said that. Listen, there's just so many examples, guys. Like, but if you're caught up with you, if you're caught up with stuff, if you're caught up with the things the Bible talks about, like the heat of the day and the thorn thing and cares. Cares? Come on. The cares of this life are real. There's nowhere in the Bible says that you have to succumb to them or believe in them. Right? So your perspective changes that. That's why I told you all those stories, because they're just simple outcroppings of a healthy perspective where you're not overloaded with issues. When a lot of these stories are taking place, especially the marketplace, excuse me, my family looked like it was in shambles. My kids were making terrible choices, and my wife wouldn't even come to church. I hurt for her. I wish it wasn't like that. But you tell me when that's going on how Jesus is different. You tell me where my calling changes. You tell me where I'm less anointed. You tell me when I have less purpose because of another person's choices. You're not going to convince me because I walked through that for 8 years. You say, 8 years, that's a long time. No. No. Truth doesn't know time. It doesn't. So why would you let time change truth? Some of us, our spouse is just out of order for 2 weeks and we don't think we can go any farther. And we're telling people, if God doesn't do something soon, I'm finished, man. It's so hard to live with them anymore. 2 weeks have gone by and blah, 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 blah. And then you're given away. You're exposed that it's really more about you. My wife, before I was saved, my wife was such a good girl when I married her. Oh my goodness. And I didn't even realize until I got saved how much of a peacemaker and how much she laid down her life for me. And then I trashed her. Ran her heart dry because she didn't have a revelation to carry her through me. And it wasn't infidelity or anything like that. It wasn't cheating on her. I wasn't a bar guy. I didn't come home drunk and scream. I was just unloving, insensitive, unthankful, and never satisfied. Just so terrible. I had no capacity to love her because I was so selfish. And she tried hard. She prayed for me a lot. And when our marriage seemed like it was over before I got saved, we were about 5 months in. I was excited. I'm like, yeah, I'm getting divorced. I'm going to start over. I'm going to get somebody new in my life. I was making the best of it. I looked in the mirror. I used to cheer myself on. I said, dude, you ain't the best looking cat on the planet, but somebody's going to need you. That's what I would say, because I understood the game. I understood it was all vulnerability. People were attaching usually because of need. And I figured somebody gonna need me for something. Jesus changed my life, not because I was desperate and wanted my marriage healed. My wife fought my salvation tooth and nail because she was offended because she prayed all that time and she took the kids to church all that time. I would never go. I didn't want nothing to do with God. And now when she gives up and I say, yay, let's move on, all of a sudden I'm saved. She took that as an insult and a slap in the face. And what in the world? So she's freaking out and she's mad at God. And 7 weeks later, long story short, he wrecks her in a bathroom and ministers to her and shifts her perspective. And after he did that, I'm shortening the story. After he did that, she's on the floor in the bathroom in a fetal position crying. And he hovered over her and he said, you know, it's true. You prayed to me for 13 years for your husband to change and you didn't see change. He said, but Kim, you don't understand how you tied my hands from ever answering your prayer because you never prayed from love. He said, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. He said, the only reason you prayed is because of hurt and pain. And you knew if I changed him, your day would go better. You never prayed for him because of love, because of mercy. Kim, I can't answer your prayer and empower you to stay there because that's not me. Because if God answers that prayer, she believes that's the right way to live. So God's sitting there in a stalemate and he loves her way too much to empower that weakness and just give her the result of her prayer. So I was the one that owed an apology in my marriage She came running to me, sorry out of her mind. I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. I said, what are you possibly sorry for? Are you kidding? Now I'm bawling. I've been wanting to say I'm sorry to you for a long time. I finally realized, blah, 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 and I'm ready to live Christ and love you like he loves his church. I'd love that opportunity. And she said, no, no, I'm sorry. I'm like, what could you possibly be sorry for? Like, my wife was loving and a peacemaker and timid, and she wasn't mouthy. She wasn't demanding. She took a lot. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? She looked at me so sincere, crying, and she said, I'm sorry for not loving you in prayer. She said, I only prayed out of need, and I knew if God changed you, my life would be easier, and I didn't pray because I loved you. I'm like, ah! It was messy. I'm serious. You think how many times the problem motivates our prayer, and then we call it faith, and we're just driven by need. Just driven by need, and it's another exposing of self-centeredness that sneaks in. Like a little fox clipping the fruit all the time. All of a sudden you're just praying because you're hurt, praying because you're offended, praying because they ain't what you were hoping, praying because they went back on their word, not praying because they're lost, not praying because they don't see, not forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes it's, I know what they're doing. They know how to push my buttons and you need to knock them off their horse now, God. My pastor's so awesome. This lady comes up, she's buttering him up. She says, you are such a man of God. I know when you pray, God moves. And he was telling me a testimony. It was so funny. He said, oh my goodness, man. She had me like I was the very greatest man of prayer in the world, you know. I know you got God's ear. I know you found favor. I need you to pray, brother. He said, well, what is it you want me to pray for? My husband, he's learned how to push my buttons and get rises out of me and move in a way. It just frustrates me so bad. I want you to pray that God stop that in him, that he stops having that desire and that he wouldn't live this way anymore. She said, just, man. He said, you know, I have a better line of prayer. She said, what? Whatever you want to pray. Why don't we pray you go buttonless? See? Because if God could take the buttons out of her, he ain't got nothing to push. So she's praying for him to change when she's vulnerable and got all kind of weakness. So watch this, watch this. If you're touchy, you're going to get touched. Yay. Is that simple? What time are we? Crazy late? I'm scared. Oh. Okay. Let me read this quick and we'll be done soon. I wanted to be done by 4, just because. So Jesus, Mark 4, I want you to see this. He taught them many things in parables and he said to them this teaching. You guys have heard this a ton of times, but I want you to check this out. Listen, behold, the sower went out. He said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Isn't that cool? Jesus said, listen. I say it sometimes. I say, guys, listen. It's not controlling. It's not domineering. It's to get your attention. Hey, turn your ears on, man. Make sure you catch this. Jesus said, listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. It happened as he sowed that seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground. It didn't have much earth. It immediately sprang up because it had no depths of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop, and it sprang up, increased, and produced 30, 60, and even 100-fold. He said to them, he who has, isn't that amazing? You see what he's calling you to? Humility, yielding, faith. He's saying everybody can respond to this. If you place your ears to hearing, it's powerful that Jesus does that. Isn't it amazing that Jesus talked to them for years and they killed him for what he said? I can't even hardly fathom that until I realized the only reason they were listening to find out what they didn't agree with, they only listened to hear him for what they didn't agree with so they could never hear what he said because they weren't listening to hear what he said. They were listening to hear what they believed in contrast to what he said. Ain't that something? Because that's scary to me, that truth himself could talk and they kill him for what he's saying. And they're sure that he was a liar and a blasphemer. It's kind of frightening that you can get that deceived, that you can actually kill truth itself, calling it a lie after listening for years. Pretty intense. I mean, after he's crucified, he didn't have a whole lot hanging out there in the upper room for all the miracles and all the flawless, perfect ministry of Jesus. He does something. But man, here we are today. Things is carrying on and multiplying and seeding. Here's all these young folks. It just blesses me, you guys. I mean, us older folks, I'm excited about us too, but I am. There's just so many distractions and so many avenues and options in life anymore. And yet I see so many young people on the edge of their seat want more understanding and want to know Jesus. And it's because he sowed that seed and he did what he did. And they might only had 120 in that upper room. And yet all of a sudden things are multiplying, growing. Here we are in the year 2020. And we sincerely care about what we're talking about, that we would gather on a Saturday, that we would sing certain songs and our hearts would rise and get excited.
He did something.
When he was alone and those around him and the 12 asked him about the parable, he said to you, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear. And he's quoting Isaiah there, right? That they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he says to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So that's a pretty amazing statement. He's calling this the parable of parables. He's saying, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get the gist of everything I'm saying. So that's pretty serious. So he's saying, you don't understand this parable? He said, look, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately. What's he come? Immediately. Why? To take away the word. So why does he come? He comes for the word's sake. He doesn't come for their sake. What's he threatened by? You or the word? Remember, you're in a demon war against the kingdom. I said it yesterday night. If you make a mistake with that, you're going to make a big mistake. If you get that muddied up and you just think the devil's after you and persecution, adversity, and why is the devil doing this? Why is God letting him? No. He's out to stop the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is at hand and it's in you. And you're supposed to go living, proclaiming the kingdom of God's here. Satan's here to stop the kingdom. So when you hear the word, Satan comes for the word's sake, so it never becomes life in you. No matter how excited you are, he don't care. He's just determined to just make that a fleeting passing thing. And he's out to prove where the soil of your heart is, where your motive is. If you're really driven by life or cares, if persecutions matter, if you're just in left field and you got totally wrong motives in your life, or if you're actually good ground. You see, he comes for the word's sake. He runs a great risk, because if you continue in the word, you're going to get to know more and know God more. See, your fight's not with him. Your fight's the good fight of faith. Your fight is to keep believing in the face of adversity. Your fight's not the devil. It's to continue to believe. The fight is the good fight of faith. You're not fighting the devil. You're fighting the good fight of faith. When you're fighting faith, you're resisting the devil. You're submitting to God, resisting. It's a one-step, not a two-step program. You don't submit to God and then resist the devil with verbiage and words and shouts and rants. No. Submitting is resisting. And you don't ever get tired and you grow in truth. And he's going to flee. He runs a great risk. When he comes to my life or your life, he runs a great risk when he does these things. Because he's believing he can break you. He's convinced he can break you because he doesn't believe you love God. He believes you need God, and he's convinced he can break you, but he runs a risk of making you. If you continue and stand in the word and the truth, because then the thing he's trying to steal becomes deeper revelation. And all of a sudden you're more grounded and rooted and sound and solid than you've ever been. And all of a sudden you're not even thinking about adversity. You're thinking about him, the Lord, right? So Satan runs a great risk, but a lot of people buy into it and they just get crushed and devil conscious and pray for me and I need delivered. And I don't know why God's letting this happen to me. I don't know what door I opened. I don't know. And there's this whole self-centered language about your circumstances and you're in derision. Now Satan's got you. It's like a punch-drunk fighter, man. And he's just swinging for the knockout blow. Yeah? Like you're giving yourself away. You're saying stuff like, man, if I go through one more thing, I'm just going to fall apart. Okay, where do you even have that privilege? Where does a selfless person have that privilege? That if you go through one more thing, you're going to fall apart. Boy, I wonder if Jesus got halfway through his ministry and said, that's it. I'm done. Take me back. Boop. Gone. No hope for salvation. Done. Lost in your sins forever. Seeing that he didn't do that, we probably shouldn't have permission either. Wouldn't it have been amazing halfway to Golgotha if he just dropped the cross and said, you know what? This is enough, man. God, I'm telling you, if they hit me with one more stick, I have had enough. I have done nothing but good and right. And I am spitting on, are you kidding me? I am not taking it anymore. Why couldn't he do that? Because he's Jesus? Because he's love. He's explaining the parable. The sower sows the word and the enemy comes. These are by the wayside. The word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown. So you're out of the wayside. You're on the wayside. You're not even on the track. You're not even in the ballpark. You got a slant on your view, your vision, your perspective, your motives. You're out in left field. You see what I mean? That seed is taken immediately. Like it doesn't even have a voice in your life when you're not in the ball game. See what I mean? Watch this. This is all talking about your motive in life. This is all talking about the condition of your heart and the motive of your heart. Watch this. Here it comes immediately. It takes the word of the son of the heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, boy, it benefits them. Man, that's just what I need. Woo-hoo, word of the Lord, yay. They run out of church. Woo, got the word, right? And they receive it with gladness. But they have no root in them. We just read it earlier, to be rooted and grounded in faith worketh through. Faith doesn't work because you have a need and you found a Bible promise. Faith works because you have a covenant, because you see love. Are you with me? Oh. They don't have a root in themselves. So they endure only for a time. And therefore, when tribulation, persecution arises, why does it arise? So it doesn't arise just to give you a rough day. Satan doesn't have your number. He's coming for the kingdom. He's terrified of the kingdom. And he never wants the kingdom established in your heart, your vision, or your life. So you see, those first two things are both because of the word. Right? Man, without the word, he would care less about us. He'd just mow us over and take advantage of the way we were born into sin and flesh, and we'd just be crushed. But because of the word, he's threatened big time. They only endure for a time. Tribulation, persecution rises for the word's sake, and immediately they...
Man, I don't know why I got this word, man. It didn't come to pass, man. I don't even know. I don't even want to try anymore. I ain't going back to church, man. I don't know why God didn't watch over me, man. I was so excited. That was my word, man. And all of a sudden, I don't know what I did wrong.
Ever see that? We're just speaking way out of turn and way ahead of truth. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word. Man, they got other motives in their hearing too. They got the cares of this world. There's the deceitfulness of riches. They're trying to find their esteem, their identity, and their affirmation in a lot of other things. And the desire for other things enter in and actually choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Come on, this is the parable of parable. This is talking about the conditions of men's hearts and their motive in life, their motive in hearing. That's why he says at the end, if you have ears to hear, let that one hear. Because here's the good news of it. And we can all be this. We can all be this. But these are the ones sown on good ground. They hear the word, they accept it.
What's that look like?
Hey, Jesus loves you.
Okay.
You're forgiven.
Awesome. Man, I'm clean.
You'll never be judged for your sins. Yay, Father, thanks for accepting me. Not, well, you know, I just have trouble feeling like I'm belonging because I used to be rejected in high school all the time. And somehow when I hear about being accepted, I'm just feeling like there's no way that's too good to be true because you don't understand the spirit of rejection that's been on me my whole life. I am seriously not cool with that. I really think we're being deceived when we talk ourselves out of truth. That analytical thing, people say, well, I'm just a little analytical. I'm an analytical. Don't boast in that. That's not a gift. No. People boast in it. Oh, I'm just very analytical. Okay, why? Look, I can prove that analytical isn't from the Lord. He never gave you the gift to think long and hard enough to talk yourself out of him. To make something simple so complex that you lose sight of it. Analytical came through the fall when another voice entered in to the picture and they served that voice instead of him. It looks like this. Did God really say, well, look, God just knows and he knows that. And when you, yeah. Some people use them black ravens as a sign of the devil, you know. Did you hear him laugh? Got him to eat the tree. I'm telling you what, he is not impressed with our church gatherings. He's not impressed with our banners, our songs, our kneeling. He's impressed when he sees Jesus in our lives and he can't do nothing about it. He's not impressed with your church title. He's not impressed with how well you can play or sing. He's impressed when you love, because there ain't nothing he can do about love. There ain't no way to stop it. There ain't no way to defeat it. He's afraid when you're selfless. He's out to prove that that can't be true. He's trying to get a rise out of selfishness in your life. But if it ain't there, it can't rise. Yeah? Come on. Man, it's just good.
Makes me happy to preach the gospel.
When you read a parable like this, why don't you read it all alone? Why don't you separate yourself from all those other soil conditions? Why don't you lift your hands to heaven in your bedroom and say, man, I just thank you for making me good round. I so want to hear and receive and become everything you've spoken and everything you've made for. God, I renounce the cares of life and insecurity, and even if you have a childhood memory, and I know that rejection from childhood, and I know the way they laughed at me all the time because mom made me wear that jacket, and and I felt like I was too old for it. It was all we had, and then I took that and got hurt. God, what does any of that have to do with you snatching me out of darkness, making me more than a conqueror, filling me with your life? Man, I'm going to make something when I was 9 trump my life now that I'm 30. Are you kidding me? That doesn't even make sense. I just had a lady come up to me and say, Pastor, I appreciate your message. You don't understand. I mean, I found out that I was rejected before I was born and my mother didn't want me. And I've had that spirit of rejection all my life the whole time. And I couldn't get rid of it until she died. I said, man, that is witchcraft, blasphemous, deceptive lies. And I don't know who told you that. They probably meant well, but man, that couldn't be farther from the truth. You're telling me that she has to die before you can go free, that her life or her death is greater than the finished work, the blood of Jesus, or faith in the word? There's crazy stuff out there. And people meaning well, trying to tell her she's got a spirit of rejection from the womb because her mom said she didn't want her. Well, God, through the foundation, before the foundation of the world, said, I do want you. And he's the author and giver of life. So if life came, he said yes. So if mom conceived and it was her, she must be the choice of heaven. So it don't matter if her mom didn't want her or she was found in a trash dump. Here she is a certain age because she's more than a survivor. God saved her. And God saw that she was raised and saw that she has life. And you're going to make it all about your mom that was deceived and confused and missed that your life was predestined before time? And you're going to find your value through a mom that was lost and didn't want you instead of find your value through a father that knew you before you were known? 500 million sperm cells raced to that mother's egg, and it was that woman that got in. She's not one in millions, she's one of millions. 500 million raced into the egg, and it was her. That's not happenstance. Doesn't matter if the mom was lost and said, oh, I wish I didn't have this baby. I don't want this child. I hope I miscarry. I don't want it to live. You're going to spiritually assess that and tell me that girl is damned and cursed till the mom dies or changes her mind? The mom is not greater than the Lord. What we need to do if we're that child is as we grow, hopefully the church is well enough to teach the child, hey, your mom's confused, deceived, hurt. She's got nothing to give. Look, she's a dry cup. Stop trying to drink from there. That is the wrong fountain. I can show you one over here that said, if you just ask for a drink, he'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. Just one drink will change it all. Your life is worth living. Your life is not happenstance. You are not an accident. You can be a product of rape, fornication, or whatever. Come on, God turns great glory in those kind of starts. And you don't find your identity through the way it unfolded here. You find the identity through the fact that God said yes to your life. Because there's a time to be born. So if you're born, he said so. Case closed. Yeah? And it seems like all of life is set against you having a healthy and proper value and identity from the time you're born. Come on, from the time you're born, you're looking for acceptance, support. You need stability. You need love. You need value. We are so in deficit, born into Adam and born into sin and born into flesh. We are so needy. We need to be a lot of things and we don't get those things and we become a product of not having them. Come on, at a very young age, you were nothing more than how you responded to how it went down. And what you believed about yourself had to do with how things unfolded. You get laughed at when you're little. You got a couple options. You become introverted, broken, and insecure. You become hard and a fighter. But neither one of them is you. They're just a perverse response to the tragedy called the fall of man. So when Christ comes, that's supposed to all change. And you're supposed to say, wait a minute, none of this matters anymore. You can't get born again and say, well, I'm this way. Well, I'm that way. No. You're who you are in Christ. Old things pass away. You can't just say, well, I'm a quiet person. You might have been quiet for unhealthy reasons. You can't take on the identity that you found apart from Christ and then attach Christ to that. He gives you a brand new thing. Are you with me? Come on, this stuff is important and it's powerful. Yeah. I don't know. So where do we go from here? What do we do? What do you want to do? What do we do, man? The gospel. Huh? I am landing. I just didn't know how you wanted to land. You know what one way you wanted to go down. Come in from the north, the south, come in from the west. East gate, we can come in from the east. If you take something to help you sleep at night, if you don't take it, you don't sleep. Tonight I want you to sit at the side. There's not a whole lot of stuff that has real bad symptoms. Effects like take it in, something bad is just going to make you not sleep. There's a handful of people that's going to carry. Take something to help you sleep at night. Tonight, sit at the side. We're not doing a prayer. Tonight, you sit at the side. say, you know what, Lord, I'm not condemned taking this. And it's been helping, and I've been thankful for that. It's the way I've been sleeping. But you know what? I just trust tonight. You love me. Your grace is enough. Man, I'm going to sleep like a baby in Papa's arms. And I just thank you for sleeping tonight. And I just really appreciate you loving me. Like, commune with him. Believe he loves you. Don't like, God, I just pray that I sleep tonight. No, Father, you know what? I'm going to sleep tonight because you value me and you're for me. You sent your son to die on a cross to give me life. And I thank you that life is even expressed through a well night's sleep. And whatever I need to sleep function well, it's what I'm getting tonight. You're good. Talk to him and put that thing aside. Okay, I'm going to just say it. I wasn't going to say it, but I feel like I'm going to say it. When I hear to do this in my heart, people that sincerely do that, watch this. We'll make a bold statement. See 100%. 100%. That when people do this, put the thing aside, they crawl in bed, boom, they knock out. And they wake up when they're ready. They usually weep, they're more aware of him, it invokes more intimacy, and they might even get pregnant.
Next thing you know, anything coming out of their lives just looking like they've been with him. So go get pregnant tonight. Oh, that's so bad. No, it sounds bad. It's not. It's powerful. Like, if you could see me in the spirit right now. I'm about ready to bear down and push. That thing's going to look just like him. I didn't even know I was praying that way. I used to go in my bedroom. I don't even know where it came from other than Holy Spirit just put it in my heart, and I was praying, and one day I realized how intimate it was. I would go in the room and I'd say, Father, I'm here, and I just open myself up to you. Let the seed of who you are come into me and go deep into me, and let everything that comes forth from my life look just like you. I was talking about spiritual pregnancy. I was talking about intimacy. I was talking about fruitfulness. It hit me one day. I was like, oh, that is intimate and deep. Yeah? Make sure you live there. Make sure you spend time with him, be with him. Now, don't make a date with him. Don't make an appointment. Be with him. Like, set apart an hour a day. What? Teach people. You sat down with your spouse in the morning and had a little get together time, and then you didn't talk to him till your next get together time, you'd probably have a pretty far away marriage. Come on, you gonna text your friend every 10 minutes, you can stay in fellowship with God. Your pocket buzzes, you can't wait to see who it is. And you tied up for 2 straight hours talking about not much. Sending pictures of your food. Highway sign. Coming down the boulevard right now, man. You know why you're laughing all silly and looked all guilty? Because I'm not too far off. Come on, man. When Pastor and I drive in a car for 5 miles and not talk to each other, why do we do it with him all the time? We'll play a song about him. We'll listen to a sermon about him. And won't even talk. Don't be tricked into that. Don't let the things you do in his name take the place of knowing him. Intimacy and knowing him is where you're changed. Okay? Depression medicines, if you're on them, I won't pray for you right now. I want you to stand. It's not that you're judged or condemned. I just believe God wants to restore something where you have a stability in your emotions, where you're not under the dominion of anything, where you feel unstable. Even if your meds are working, fine. I'm just believing your body's going to show that, hey, I'm really fine, and that'll work out. We'll see how that works. I just need to see that right now. You're in that too. Any kind of depression med, if you're on any kind of depression medicine to stabilize your emotions, I won't pray for you. Thanks for standing. Please stand. Don't be embarrassed. Don't wigged out. Stand. Why wouldn't you stand? I just feel like God's going to breathe on your soul and bless you in a beautiful way. It's no negative. It's not a marking. It's not, you're not judged for that.
Come on. I need you to stand. I definitely got four more that aren't standing for some reason. Don't mess with me. I know when I hear numbers. Just stand. I'm listening and I hear four. So stand, and I'm not going to go till I get my four. Did you just stand? Okay. Did anybody stand since I said I need four? So I still need two. Did you stand and did I get my other two? Because I'm listening and it ain't changing. If it ain't changing, I don't know why you're froze to your seat. Just jump up. The longer you wait, the longer you wait. Just jump up. Come on, it ain't going away. Why wouldn't you just stand? It's going to be beautiful. Two people. It's a guy and a girl. Yeah, it's a guy and a girl. There's my girl and behind her's my guy. Yay. I just thought, man, do I have to describe what you're wearing? See, God won't just say it's you because he wants you to say, just like you did. Okay. It was just like, I'm throwing in the towel. I appreciate you, man. I'm proud of you for doing that. Yeah, because for whatever reason, it took you a while, but you got over whatever that reason was. And you said, well, but anyway, what you're saying is, look, this guy's pushing. It ain't going away. And I know it's me. So I'm holding up this thing. Yeah. Isn't that sweet, though, that you can hear that stuff? Specific? Specific. Why? Because you're so gifted? No, because you're sincere and you just love people and you care. Yeah? Everything, the excellent way is love. It's not gifting, God, gifting. The people that are striving for gifting are struggling with gifting. The people that are praying to be used by God are under more pressure than they are blessing in their gifting. I'm telling you, I know it's true. I'm around, man. I preach in schools. I do kingdom spirit school stuff. People have become supernatural schools to teach. I know this is going on. Paul said to earnestly desire the best gifts, and that's the one needed in the moment. Don't strive for it. He said, let me show you a more excellent way than just desiring them. He writes a whole chapter on love. So when you really care about people, you'll hear that stuff. So I listened and I heard four. Then I got two right away. Then I didn't get my other two. And I'm like, oh. And I kept like, God, so I just went, nope, they're here. Nope, here. I have no permission to move on. I wasn't going to pray for nobody. You could have kept us here for an hour. So then the Lord said, it's a guy and a girl. And right when I'm saying a guy and a girl, she says, okay. And right behind her, I'm like, guy and girl, got them, bam. I don't know about you, but I like that. All I want you to do right now is just believe he loves you, okay? Separate whatever you've struggled with, however traumatic it's been, however ongoing it's been, however intense it's been. Because some people have really gone through this soulical thing, man, it makes me want to cry. Because it's a tough thing when you feel like you can't manage and control what's going on. And this thing's just trying to take over you, right? So I've seen it hurt a lot of people. So I'm not making light of it. I'm not like, hey, Jesus is going to heal. I'm saying, I understand that some of you have really been through it with this thing. But don't let that skew your view of him and his affection for you, his love for you. You get it? Like right now, all I want you to do is believe he loves you and that he made you to have a healthy, sound mind to function the way he intended, all right? I don't usually ask this, but the people standing, I just want you to close your eyes right now and get your eyes off everybody in the room. And I want you to just believe this one thing. You absolutely love me, Father, or you would have never sent your son. And this thing that has been a challenge to me has nothing to do with your love for me. And I believe right now you're changing that. Father, I thank you for breathing on every one of them and making every one of them whole, bringing absolute change and consistency right now to their soulical life, their emotional life, their everyday life. In the authority of Jesus' name, be completely made whole. Father, I thank you for it. I just thank you for it. I feel like I want to hug every one of you. Why don't you just hug yourself? It won't be weird. Just hug yourself. I'm going to hug you when you hug yourself. Just hug yourself. Just love you guys. Jesus, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yay. Yay. Do me a favor. Run back there. I just love me. Run back there and just put your hand right on her forehead. Yep. That girl sitting right there. That precious girl right there. She's just going to touch you in the forehead. I'm not even sure what's happening. I just obey. It's going to be good. I know that. In Jesus' name. That's right. Breathe right through her, Holy Spirit. And I just thank you, turmoil is over. I thank you, she's whole. There's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not less than. You're not a step back. You're not going to live this thing your whole life. This thing has no ownership of you. And I declare you free today. In the authority of Jesus' name, you go free. Father, I just thank you for the precious woman she is, the precious woman she's created to be, and I thank you she'll lack no good thing. I declare your blessing over her. And I call fruitfulness her basket. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Okay. All right. I think I'm done. I think I'm just going to stop. That's the thing. We're never done. You guys believe we can live this thing that I'm preaching? Or do you believe it's like far-fetched or too far out there? You know, I get people that say that.
They say, well, you can't live this way. Well, I just can't do what you're talking about. And they get frustrated and mad. And I'm like, stop. You're falling into the very trap, frustrated.
Look, you get to live this way. Enjoy the ride. You're not taking a risk of failing. You're stepping out to become. So if you feel like you're slipped, run to him. Don't run from him. And my goodness, don't give up. Run right to him and say, thank you for the truth that's working in my life that showed me what's possible. 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't even been convicted about that. Now I see what it is. You're changing me. And stay in the race. We're an army. We sing it all the time. We're rising up. Here's what makes us one. You live where you live. I live where I live. We might not even see each other all the time, but watch. When we wake up for the same reason. We might even believe some of the scriptures a little different. But when we wake up for the same reason. We wake up to shine. We wake up to love. We wake up to be found in his image. And that's the unity of faith. It's actually called the faith.
Yeah? Y'all good?
So, Father, help us to live that in Jesus' name.